disposition of hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes pick up a little thread and I start saying, well, what is that? Why? Why is that? You ever wonder why it is you are supposed to live by faith and not by sight? He's talking about that, isn't he? He's saying we don't see it, but we hope for it. Whom having not seen, we love, right? That's what the Bible talks about. Why is it? And the Bible says this, no uncertain terms. For without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Why? Why does it have to be by faith? Why couldn't God just wake up every morning and do some miraculous thing on the sky? Because he did that already. He did it with Israel, right? They had the manna every morning. Not on Sunday, or Saturday, really, Friday and Saturday. He didn't have that, right? But they had manna every day. It was there. And if they got some, they shouldn't. It would turn into worms, right? Okay. What about the pillar of fire and the cloud? He was there every day. Showed up every day. Doesn't work. But what does work is when people sell out to a hope that is grounded and rooted in fact, in the fact of history that Jesus came in the fullness of time, conceived of a woman, and brought into this earth a salvation that could not be gainsaid, could not be explained away. It completely aligned with everything the Old Testament did, and God expects for those who understand and see it to live by faith. And when you and I live by faith, the world sees it. And the Bible says, for faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's the substrate. That's our foundation of everything we hope for. Faith, faith. You got to get more of it. How do you get it? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Listen to this. And it's the evidence of things not seen. God wants people to come to Him. But because man has sinned, He had to pull Himself away and distance Himself from them because He would consume them with His glory. So He left it up to you and me to show Him what real hope, unashamed hope, which is the mooring of our faith. The reason we don't make more of our faith is because we really don't hope for too much. Because we have so much. The reason people don't make it their intention to be in church every Sunday, every Wednesday, and every opportunity they get is because they don't hope for eternal life. They don't hope for the day when the manifestation of the sons of God comes. They don't hope for the millennial kingdom. They don't hope for the day when they get to be joint heirs with Christ because they got so much. It's true. You get yourself into a deprivation of being put in prison. You got nothing but whatever some guard in his mercy brings you. And you'll be like that prisoner of old days gone by that we've heard about many years ago who had no place where he could worship except the sewer where they made him go in and clean. He'd go in there and clean the sewer because he could worship in there. And you know what's funny about that? I understand. I'm not sure if it's the same story, but another guy or the same guy in cleaning out the sewer would sing, touch everybody's heart, singing in the sewer. But somebody was using a Bible as toilet paper. And he would get the Bible and he'd clean it up and he'd read it. And he fell in love with what? The hope. The hope that you and I take for granted. The hope that does not impel us. The Bible says he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's what he wants from you. He wants you to have that hope rooted and deeply seated. For this hope we were saved. For this hope we are saved. For this hope. Why? Because by faith the elders obtained a good report from those around them. And when you have real faith, others will say, what is it about you? Why is it you're disaffected by the foolishness of our generation? Why is it it doesn't affect you when you lost your job? Because you knew God has the whole thing in His hands. You understand He's writing the story and you know that He's in control. And He's going to talk about that. Bible talks about us, we were saved under this hope. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, likewise, and it's literally saying this, what he's saying in essence when he says likewise, is he's actually saying accordingly. So really what you could do is put a little underline where he says in verse 16, the Spirit bears witness, and then you could underline at the beginning of verse 26, likewise, the Spirit does something else. What's he do? Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. First thing he does is he bears witness. The second thing he does is he bears our infirmities. He bears up with us. If you have a child that is crippled, and they can't always do things right, and they knock things over, and they make messes, but they don't do things right because they're crippled, you don't get angry at them when they mess it up. You expect it. Don't you? With people who have MR situations, some severe, some not so severe, and you expect a mess. You have babies in your home, you expect dirty diapers. You expect a little vomit on your shoulder. You expect them to grab your glasses and put their fingers all over and tangle them. But I'm not bitter. That's what they do. And God bears with our infirmities. We don't know how to pray as we ought to do. He says, we don't know something. We don't know how to pray. So He prays for us, but we do know something. Verse 28. We do know this, and it's the word eidon, not gnosko, which means we see it this way. We see it clearly. We know that all things work together for good. Work together is the word synergize. God energizes everything together for good to those that are loving God and to those that are the called according to His purpose. What hope do you have? How much is your hope about heaven and about eternity? See, the stronger and deeper that hope goes, like the day you got the word, you got cancer and you might not live for another 10 years, you know, and suddenly it's real, there's a deadline, there's a date, and it's a real deadline. Suddenly the hope gets real good. But when we're living life, when we're living large, hope doesn't matter. He says, but for this hope we were saved. Why? So that others would give a good report. They'd say, faith is the evidence of things not seen. God wants you to live by faith so others will see it. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, and to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants you to be just like Jesus. Well, that's a far stretch. Yeah, it is. But that's where He's heading you. That's where He wants you to be. And you can either, you know, cooperate with it or struggle against it. It's like somebody when you were little trying to get somebody to put a suit on you. You know, Mike French back there telling me, you got a suit. I said, well, you got a suit? He said, wow, cool. I said, what for? He said, church. I said, you ain't wearing a suit. Too hot. When we were little, somebody tried to put a suit on us. Put a coats on to go out in the cold, cold weather, right? We're like, we can fight it, but God says, I am intending to make you like Jesus. So you wonder why the bottom falls out sometimes? You wonder why it's so hard sometimes? It's not hard just because you got a raw deal. It's hard because God's working and you're not cooperating sometimes. He says He's going to conform you to the image of Jesus. So God has a plan. Jesus said it, right? As my Father sent me, so send I you. How did He send Him? Send Him to seek and save that which is lost. And to give His life a ransom for many. And to be a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies so much fruit can come forth. That's where you're supposed to follow in His steps, the Bible says. Really? I don't want to follow. Really? I don't want to die. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. That's the real Christian essence of Christian life. We live for other people. We condescend. We wash other people's feet. We care more about other people than us. Because the natural man's all about self. And cannot be subjected to the law of God, it says. Neither can be subjected to it. But the spiritual man is drawing down upon the Spirit and the truth and saying, I love the law of God and I want to follow God. And if I'm loving God, guess what? He's going to make all things synergize together for good. Now, did people get martyred? Stephen did. Peter did. Most of the apostles did. So we're not talking about something here. We're not shown out of hand, right? He tips the hand. He says, see, there's what I got in mind. It could be death for you. In fact, you need to be mortifying the deeds of your flesh. That's being led by the Spirit. If you're not mortifying the deeds of the flesh, you're not being led by the Spirit. You're not listening. You're not following. And you may be getting to that place where you're wondering whether you're even saved or not. The way you get back on your game is to realize you need to cooperate with God. He wants to make you nicer. He wants to make you better. He wants to make you more serviceable. He says, not only did He predestinate us and to be conformed, but He says, whom He did, look on down to verse 30, moreover, whom He predestinated, He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified, all past tense, we're already in. Bible says in Ephesians, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already seated in the heavenlies, far above principalities and powers. You're there. We're there. That is the law of Christ. That's the law. That is the law of the Spirit. And we walk upon that law. We believe we are seated. And that's why the Bible says, I have given you authority that you might trample on snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Nothing by any means shall harm you. When you're cast into the fiery furnace, a fourth man's going to be in that fire, and it's Jesus. If you're living upon the Spirit. But it's our hope that is the moorings of our faith. And the reason we don't have more faith is because we really don't have any use for the hope. Because we are full and have need of nothing and rich and increased. Laodicea. Jesus said, you don't know, you're poor, naked, miserable, and blind. Really, it's on each one of us as individuals, guys. I don't know who's listening intently and saying, what do I need to do here? Or who's just saying, that's good, I like that. Nice knowledge, I got some good knowledge. Because the reality is, this is a personal relationship. It's about you and God, and He's got a plan for your life, and He's planning to conform you to Christ's image. The Bible says in 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His only Son. Wait. Spared not. There's death in the mix. Death in the pot. But delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Verse 32. Who shall lay anything against any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 33. Who can condemn the God's elect? There's no condemnation. Who can condemn them? God's the one who justifies. Christ died. Yea, rather, verse 34. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Shall tribulation? Wait a minute. Tribulation? Distress? I thought He just said all things work together for good. He didn't say all things were good. He said they all work together for good. And that means the end result is going to be everything God had in mind, because you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And if He needs to, you know, take, you know, if you're like a piece of steak that costs $1.50 rather than one that costs $8 and $10 to $12, you know, He might need to use the tenderizer on you. But when you get to the table, it's going to be good stuff, you know, because He knows what to do. And the Bible says that Christ was given up. He says tribulation, verse 35, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. These were real present tense realities for Paul. He knew this. And he knew what he was calling people to when he got them saved, because Rome was a complete emperor worship kind of system. Man, you go worshiping a Jesus, then that could be problematic in their environment. He's writing to Rome. But look at this. It says, even as it is written in verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all day long. God is not concerned about us being comfortable. Read the litany of those who suffered for their faith. Noah being derided and mocked, and all the things that happened. The Bible talks about Isaiah being sawn in half in a tree. Sawn in half alive. People being run out of town and made to sleep in caves and not being able to come into the city because they'd kill them. Think of Elijah. People, as it were, who were cast into cisterns and left there in the toilet, actually in the toilet apparatus of the city. Like Jeremiah, brought up from the king secretly. Hey, tell me, what's going to happen? Because he knew he was right. But he threw him back down in there and said, don't tell anybody I asked you. The Bible says these are people of whom the world was not worthy. And what about the Son of our Father? God gave His Son. And He's willing to give you, and He's willing to give me. He's willing to pay that price so others will come, because He knows what we're supposed to be getting to know more and more. That this is not all there is. That we're living for an eternal world, an eternal reward, and those who go deeper, fly higher. If so be you suffer. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If so be you suffer, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. If you're crucifying the flesh, carrying willingly the body of this death around and fighting the fight, trying to stay standing even though the world's saying, lay down, give it up. He says that we're slain for your sake all day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter, verse 36. Sheep were sacrificial animals primarily. But he says this, even with all that stuff out there, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are so, so amazingly cared for that we got to be willing to say, God, you know what? You've done it all for me. I can only but say, do with me whatever it is you want to do. Mary of old said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. It's going to be bad days for her for a few weeks, a few months, probably all of her life. What about us? We willing to say, the bondservant of Jesus, the maidservant of Jesus? Because He's got a plan for women, He's got a plan for men. But it's really all about whether we're going to let the Spirit lead us and mortify the deeds of the flesh and do it His way or not. Because if we don't do it His way, we're going to forfeit the witness of the Spirit. And we will become blind, short-sighted, unto blindness, even forgetting that we were washed from our sins. Guys, don't let the reality turned to stone. Cooperate with God. Let Him come. Let Him make His abode with you. Keep His law. Keep His word. Keep it ever before us so that we might be able to rejoice along the way with the buoyancy that the fruit of the Spirit promises to afford us. Would you bow with me for a moment?